Okay, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation 16, chapter 16. Revelation 16. All right, so you didn't hear me, okay? All right. I was preaching one night down in West Virginia before we had microphones. And this guy got up and started out the door, and I said, "Hey, where are you going?" He said, "Are you kidding me? I can go home and listen to this." No, that really didn't happen. Come on. Oh, no, not yet. All right, let's start in the 13th verse, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. And let me read down through verse 21. You follow along, and we're going to look tonight at the parenthetical side, if you will, the parentheses side of the battle, the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, there's going to be much more said about that when we get to chapter 19, okay? But John is telling us what is going to happen here. And we pick it up with the 13th verse. You remember there were three sets of judgments. There was the seven sealed judgments. Then there was the seven trumpet judgments. And now we're looking at, in chapter 16, the seven vial or bowl judgments. And so in our last time together 2 weeks ago, we got down through verse 12, where the Euphrates River dries up, and that paves the way, not necessarily from a physical standpoint. They wouldn't have any trouble getting across the Euphrates River with today's armies. But from a supernatural standpoint, they will feel like Allah is paving the way for them. They will feel like, look at this, look what our God has done for us. He has even dried up the Euphrates to give us access to Israel, and it'll be a straight shot for them in their minds. And so these vials are being poured out, and we're right near the end. We're right near the end, because if you look at verse 13, here comes the seventh vial, and this seventh vial is the Battle of Armageddon. It's the final showdown. And so look at verse 13. He says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." All right, so you remember the satanic trinity. There is the Godhead, okay, Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one. And then there is a satanic Godhead, a satanic trinity, if you will. And it's the dragon, Satan. It is the beast, the Antichrist. And it is the beast, the false prophet. And so John said that he saw these creatures. They were not frogs, but they were like frogs. In other words, jumping out. It's like they're contained and they're jumping out. They're ready to pounce. All right, so he saw these coming out of the mouth of the dragon. That's Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast. That's the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. And verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles. All right, so take that working miracles and go back to verse 12. All right, so here is the river Euphrates drying up from the sixth angel, and then that water being gone, they see it as go time. They see it as a sign that that the war. The battle is won. It will be how they will see it. So here are these spirits working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the, what's the next two words? Whole earth. Now you think about that. They're going to go to the kings of the whole earth, the whole world. You say, well, I wonder what that means. It means the whole world. It means America. It means Great Britain. It means China. It means the United Nonsense, United Nations. All right? They're going to go to the whole world. You say, well, how are they going to do that? They're going to do that through deception, through working miracles. All right? These are not normal men. These are devils. And they will, look at verse 14, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the seventh vial, the whole principle behind it is to gather the armies of the world into the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. So that's what this vial is all about. Now look at verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. All right, this is it. This is where, look at me. This is what it's all been working for. Right here. That's what all this is about. Armageddon, the hill of the telling. And this battle is going to tell who is God. This is the final conflict. This is it. And there were, verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city, that's Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. All right, I'm going to call our study tonight, It Is Done. It is done. All right, let's pray. Father, help us tonight. I ask you to just empower the words that I'm about to say and give us understanding of your word. We are so thankful for the Bible. And I pray that as we look now at the closing days of the tribulation period, and as we think about all of the judgment and all of the wrath that has been poured out over this seven-year period, and now here we are down to the last few hours and of that time, and help us to just see your power and who you are. And I pray that you will bless the Word of God to our hearts. Help us to realize that we're on the winning side. Help us to realize that the victory is already secure. The Bible tells us so. And so help us to just have faith and to believe what thus saith the Lord. So bless us now, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in our last study 2 weeks ago, we saw the seven vials of judgment that were opened and poured out upon the earth as the tribulation period was drawing to a close. In the sixth vial, John saw these three unclean spirits, like slimy old frogs, come out of the mouth of the Antichrist and out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, what is happening here in this 13th verse, what John sees here is the dragon's, the devil's, final preparation for the mother of all battles, the Battle of Armageddon. You remember when Saddam Hussein was running Iraq and he was standing on a truck and he was taunting George Bush, and he was telling Bush to bring it on, and he said, come on, and we're going to give you the mother of all battles. All right, well, when George Bush said, you're on, he ran and hid in a cave in the ground. You remember that? But at least for 1 hour there, he was talking tough. But that is an Arab. Colloquialism. If something is the mother of, then it's the greatest and the grandest of them all. And so, what you have here in this 13th verse is basically the dragon's final preparation for the mother of all battles, the Battle of Armageddon. These demons will be sent by the Antichrist to go as ambassadors to the kings of the earth, to the world leaders, with the intent of securing their support for aiding the Islamic coalition of nations as they make their final assault upon Israel. Using miracles, they will persuade world leaders that the Antichrist is the true Messiah, and they will think that they are fighting on the side of God against evil. The truth is, they are going to be deceived. That's the devil's M.O. He has always used that method of operation, that M.O., always. That's been his method from the beginning. He never tells the truth. He never tells the whole story. And these spirits are going to use satanic influence and satanic power and deception, and they're going to deceive the kings of the earth into siding with the devil's cause. They are really fighting on the side of evil against God, but they will be persuaded that they are fighting on the side of God against evil. But that's how the devil does. And don't forget that the Antichrist is a deceiver. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that his coming is after the power, after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So the devil is just doing what the devil does, and with the church out of the way and the Holy Spirit out of the way, there will be nothing that will hold back his deception and his corruption. How else could the devil convince the world to join his cause and destroy Israel except through lying and deception? Now, among the fallen angels, there are, as we see in the Bible, many orders and many ranks. You'll remember back in chapter 9 of Revelation, chapter 9 in verse 11, that there was an angel leader named Abaddon, who was the king of the angels held in the bottomless pit. And those angels that had been chained there since the book of Genesis. And so maybe these three demons in verse 13 are demons or spirits of great rank and power, and they will be unleashed by the devil to do the devil's bidding, and what he wants them to do is to rally the world to agree to fight on the side of the Antichrist, and they will be successful. Now, again, look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says the whole world is going to go along with the devil's plan here. I can see the United Nations Security Council now, and I can hear the argument that all of the world's problems have always been because of those old hard-headed Jews, and hearing them argue that the world could have peace if they could just get rid of the Jews. The Jews are the stumbling block. You say, well, I don't know that they could convince the world to do that. Well, let me remind you, Hitler convinced the world to do it. Let me remind you that others have convinced the world to destroy the Jews, and the devil is, there's nothing new under the sun. He's done it before, and he will do it again. So this will be the end result of a war, this battle of Armageddon, this where this chapter is headed. This will be the end result of a war that was declared 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, when Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and God declared war on the devil and on the devil's seed. For 6,000 years now, folks, think about that. For 6,000 years, this battle has raged. What you've got in this book is a record of that battle that has been raging. It starts in Genesis 3 and it continues right along, and telling the story of how that battle has been fought. For 6,000 years, the battle has raged. And in that 6,000 year period, the heel of the seed of the woman was bruised. That was when Christ died on the cross, but now the time has come when the seed of the woman, Christ, will crush the serpent's head. And that's where we're headed in this, the last part of this 16th chapter. Now, look at the 16th verse for a minute, and you will notice here that God will gather them together. God is going to allow this. Why? To accomplish his purpose. God will allow these spirits to go and deceive the world. Why? To bring them together for final wrath and judgment. This has been God's plan from the beginning. God's plan for taking back that which was stolen away by the devil all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And God will gather them at a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And as I told you 2 weeks ago, and as I already referred tonight, that word Armageddon means the hill of the telling. The hill of the telling. This battle will tell the world who is the one and only true God. All right? Now, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, I want you to understand that the Bible tells us who will be at this battle. The Bible tells us who's going to be here. If you remember back in 2010, we looked carefully at all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. And I kept making a statement over and over and over in those Bible studies. And I said to you that God has never hidden what His plan for the ages is. It's never been hidden from man. It's been right here in the Bible all along the way. You see, the problem is we don't read the Bible. And therefore, we didn't know what God was going to do. But it's right here in the Bible. And I emphasized to you as we went through that year and a half of Bible studies on Wednesday evenings, I emphasized to you that God promised, when Adam sinned in Genesis 3, God promised two advents of His Son, the Redeemer. He promised two advents, that He would come twice. And God promised a first coming, and God promised a second coming. In 3:15, Genesis 3:15, when Adam sinned, God told us that He was going to send a Redeemer, and He told Adam and us, because it's recorded for our benefit, that His Redeemer would come twice. The Old Testament told us of Christ's first advent, His birth, if you will, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied and revealed in picture form and in image and in symbol. The Old Testament scriptures told us of Christ's wonderful first advent. We were told, for example, where He would be born. In Micah 5 and verse 2, Micah told us that our Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. We were told from which tribe He would come from. And that tribe was the tribe of Judah. We were told that the time of His birth through the prophet Daniel. We were told through Isaiah that the Redeemer, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. Now, that was a big prophecy. Man, I've emphasized that so many times, but it needs to be emphasized again. Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now, folks, look at me. Virgin girls don't have babies. All right? Now, if you had a teenage daughter and she came home and she said, "Got to tell y'all something." And say, "Oh, yeah, what's that?" "Well, I'm going to have a baby. But I'm a virgin." You gonna swallow that? You gonna believe that? Babies are just not born of virgins. And I've said this before, but can you imagine when Isaiah wrote that? And he probably stopped. Behold, a virgin. He thought, probably stopped and said, what? Lord, are you sure? Virgins don't have babies? And the Holy Spirit said, write what I have spoken. Isaiah says, okay, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And then a couple hundred years later, some scribe got a hold of Isaiah's manuscript, and it was worn and torn and faded, and that Masoretic scribe was challenged to copy Isaiah's scroll, and he sat down and started to write, and he got to 7:14, and he said, behold, He said, I better give this a NIV translation here. I better make this a young maiden instead of virgin. Are you listening to me? You see how important the Bible is? And having the right Bible is? You don't want one that's been messed with. I think I'll give this an NIV translation. And I figure about that time, the same Holy Spirit that spoke to Isaiah whispered in that scribe's ear and said, hey, leave it alone, Buster. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. The Old Testament told us that our Redeemer would be born of a virgin. You say, well, why is that so important? Because being born of a virgin, he would not have inherited the same sin nature that all of us inherited. He could be our sinless sacrifice. Then we were told in the Old Testament about Herod killing the babies under 2 years of age and how great weeping would be heard in Bethlehem as Rachel was weeping for her children in Jeremiah chapter 32. And then David in the Old Testament, he told us in Psalm 22 the exact words which Jesus would speak as he was hanging on the cross. And prophecy after prophecy was spoken, and each and every one was fulfilled when our Savior was born in Bethlehem's manger. So the Old Testament prophesied about his first coming. But then the Old Testament promises a second coming of our Savior. In our Wednesday night studies 5-6 years ago, we spent over a year and a half looking at all the promises of the second coming. We saw it prophesied and promised in Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and in Deuteronomy and in the Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the minor prophets. Over and over and over, God's Holy Spirit led the prophets to tell us that Jesus was coming again. And so now, here in Revelation 16, all right, listen to me now, I'm tying it together. Here in Revelation 16, we have all of these prophecies concerning his first coming and his second coming, all of them now coming to fruition. It's all happening just like it was prophesied that it would. So let's look at who the Old Testament scriptures tell us will be at this battle. Let's go back to Psalm 79. Go back in your Old Testament to Psalm 79. All right, look at me. You got it? All right, look at me. Let me ask you a question. The Old Testament said he would be born of a virgin. Was he? Yes, it came true just exactly as it was written, didn't it? The psalmist David told us what he would say when he was hanging on the cross. Did he say what? Did he? Yep, just exactly. Told us what tribe he would come from. Was he from the tribe of Judah? Yep, just exactly. Told us that Herod would go down and slaughter the babies in Bethlehem. Did that happen? Oh, and folks, listen, it's one right after the other. One right after the other. And that's just concerning his birth. We could talk about all the prophecies about his life and his ministry. We could talk about having to flee down to Egypt. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. We could talk about how he stood and proclaimed the day of the Lord, and that the Spirit of the Lord was had anointed him right out of Isaiah 61. And you could just keep going, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And the point is, every one of them came true when he came to this world. Nod your head. You with me? All right, now, for every one prophecy about the first birth, the first advent, you have three about the second coming. Now, if they all came true right down the line for the first advent, I'm pretty confident the rest of them are going to come true about his second advent. And one of the things that the Old Testament does is it tells us about this second coming, and it tells us who's going to be at this battle of Armageddon. So let's look at it. Psalm 79. Look at your Bible. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beast of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are, speaking of Israel, we are become a reproach to our, what's the next word? Neighbors. Look here. Right here's little Israel. Oh, I don't have a microphone, do I? Right here's little Israel. And all around little Israel, in the perfect form of a crescent, I might add, all around little Israel are Arab Muslim nations who want them driven into the sea. And in prophetic fashion, David, through this psalm, says, we are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry? Forever shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Why would God be angry with Israel? You remember John 1? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ooh. And so the cry is, how long, Lord? Hey, we read that in Revelation, didn't we? How long, Lord? How long? And in the prayer, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Wow, that's some pretty serious stuff going on there, isn't it? But that's God, that's the Battle of Armageddon, and that's David telling us, who's going to be there? The heathen, the nations round about them, the nations, their neighbors are going to be there. Look over at verse 5 of this chapter, or this psalm. Look at verse 5. How long, O Lord, how long? David is begging begging for the Lord to come and help Israel. The heathen are come into Jerusalem. In verse 4, they're a reproach to their neighbors, a scorn, a derision to them that are round about them. And David is begging the Lord in verse 5, 6, and 7, begging the Lord to pour out his wrath upon the nations that have come against them. You see, folks, they've had treaty after treaty, treaty after treaty. You go all the way back to 1948, and it's just been treaty after treaty. And you've got Arafat and Carter, and Arafat and Reagan, and Arafat and Clinton, and Bush, and then Senior, and then W. You've got all of the 8 years of Obama that has just been deception after deception. Israel's had Golda Meir and Menachem Begin and Benjamin Netanyahu, and they have negotiated and negotiated, but one thing, they have never negotiated lasting peace. And here, David says that the world around them is on fire, and it looks like they're going to be destroyed. And so he prays for the Lord to come and deliver them from their enemies. And this is the Battle of Armageddon he's praying for. Lord, come, come and destroy our enemies. Look at Psalm 83, just flip the page. Look at Psalm 83. In this prophetic psalm, David is describing the Battle of Armageddon. You say, Pastor, I didn't know that that's what this was about. Yes, what else could it be about? It's describing in prophetic form. God doesn't hide what's going to happen from us. It's right here in the Bible. Look at verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. Why? For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Folks, that is exactly what is in Hamas, constitution, that Israel is to be cut off from being a nation. That's exactly what they want. They want Israel driven into the sea. They want Israel out of that land, and they want that land for themselves. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. In other words, all of these nations have bonded together. And according to what we read here in Revelation 16, not only is it all these nations right here, but it is the nations of the world that have bonded together in support of neighbors of Israel with the intention of taking that land from them. And only God is going to be able to stop it at the Battle of Armageddon. It's amazing, isn't it? So if you look at Psalm 83 in verse 4, right there in verse 4 is the dragon's plan. Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. The destruction of Israel, that is the dragon's plan. Drive them into the sea. And verse 5 is exactly the same thing that John saw in Revelation 16, 14. Let me read verse 14 of chapter 16. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That is exactly what verse 5 is is saying, for they have consulted together with one consent, with one heart. One heart. They are confederate against thee. And verse 5, it couldn't be any more clear. The same thing as what John saw, those three evil spirits going across the world and speaking to the kings of the earth, convincing them to help the beast finally rid the world of Israel. In verse 5, 6, 7, David reveals the nations that will be in the battle. And each of the nations listed here, each and every one, a nation that surrounds Israel today. And the one thing that each one of these nations has in common is that each one of them is a Muslim nation. Look at it. Look at it. The tabernacles of Edom. Edom is the Saudis. And the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites are the Arabs of Moab, that's Jordan, and the Hagarenes, that's down in the Sinai, and Gebal, that's Lebanon, and Ammon, the capital of Jordan is Ammon, Jordan, and Amalek, and the Philistines, that's Gaza, the Palestinians that live in Gaza, with the inhabitants of Tyre, that's Lebanon. Asher, that's Iraq, also Syria, also is joined with them. They have Hopen, they have been a help to, Hopen, been a help to, been an arm to the children of Lot, Selah. And so the nations that will be in that battle, David prophesies and tells us the nations that will be there. Wow. Folks, why can't we just read the Bible and say, I believe that. That's what God has said. The Canaanites, the Philistines, the Amalekites. You can read Israel's history in the Old Testament and see this constant badgering that the nation has had to endure at the hands of these Arab nations, which today are united together under the green banner of Islam with the intent of destroying Israel. All right? I got to move on. I want to get one other thing to you. Go back to Revelation 16. You got all that? All right, look at chapter 16 and look at verse 17. Now, let's look carefully here at this seventh seal. We got about 4 minutes left. Let's look carefully at this seventh vial. I said seal, I meant vial. This angel in verse 17 announces, tells us it is done. All right, look at that. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. Now, everybody look at me for just a second. What was started 6,000 years ago in Genesis 3 in the garden, when Adam sinned, what was started is now fait accompli. It's done. It's done. The Son of God is going to finish and fulfill what 6,000 years ago he said he was going to do. The first advent, he said it was going to happen, and it did. And it accomplished what he set out to accomplish. Jesus died on that cross. He did not die being shoved off the mountain like they tried. He did not die through Herod's sword, which the devil tried. He did not die by being mobbed. He just passed right through the mob. Why? Because he had to go to the cross. He did not die in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not die when he was praying and great drops of blood came out on his brow and he lifted his eyes toward the Father and said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Amen. And he went to the cross and he died on that cross. Now, you remember what he said when he was on? You remember what the sixth cry on the cross was? I mean, it would be this way, wouldn't it? You remember what the sixth cry on the cross was? It is finished. Six is the number of man. And there is the Son of God on the cross, looking up to the Father, crying, "It is done. It is finished." You with me? That was first advent. And now here we go. 2,000 years since the cross. And it'll be, if a rapture happened tonight, 2,007 years from tonight, that seventh angel is going to step out. And he's going to hold his hand up so to his mouth so everybody can hear. And there's going to be a cry that goes around the world. Once again, it is done. It is done. Mark it down, dear friend. It's as good as accomplished because God has said so. This is what's coming. In verse 18, just like when other great announcements were made, there were voices and thunders and lightnings and there was an earthquake. Oh my, isn't it amazing? Now, when you get over to chapter 19, verse 11, it is there that the details of this battle are going to unfold. The Son of God, the true Messiah, the faithful and true, the Word of God, comes to defeat the beast and the false prophet and the dragon along with all of his army, and they're defeated and cast into hell, and in Christ delivers Israel and takes a seat upon the throne of David to rule and reign. Oh, it's going to be amazing. Look over at verse 11 of chapter 19. Look at verse 11 of 19. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." So chapter 19 is the actual description of the battle. But back here in 16, tribulation is winding down, John steps up and he says, of course the earth is reeling, judgment is everywhere, people are dying, martyrs, blood all over everything, and John steps up and he says, you remember, they were saying, "How long? How long?" John steps up and says, "It's done! It's done! Fait accompli. It's done." Wow, isn't that amazing? Well, all right, I think you got it. I hope you got it. We'll pick up here. Well, no, we won't. We're going into 17 next week. I'm not going to bog you down. I'm going to keep moving. So we'll go into 17 next week and look at the destruction of the kingdom of the beast. All right? Wow, what a book, huh? Man. Ugh. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." My. I don't know what the holdup is. Do you? I really don't know what the holdup is. Man, oh man, oh man. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I wish he'd come tonight.